Well, hey, welcome to First Church. So glad you guys are here. If you're new, my name's Chad. Welcome. In addition to the great crowd we have here on site, we have a whole bunch of people joining us online on this Time Change Sunday. I want to welcome in Dustin and Sherry and Terry and Keith and RJ and Cherokee and a whole bunch of others. So if you are here on site, would you get loud, put your hands together, welcome in our online family. Let them know we're glad that they're joining us. I'm glad that you are here in person or online, like I said, on this Time Change weekend. And we are just a few weeks away from Easter. I can't wait. It's going to be an incredible Sunday. And so if you are here in the room today, there should be a little Easter invite card on your seat. Take that with you and invite somebody to come to our Easter services. People are more likely to accept an invitation to church during Christmas or Easter than any other time of the year. So give somebody that card. Maybe you want to make some cookies or get some Easter candy, attach the card to it, but invite as many people as you can to one of our five Easter services. Like I said, it's going to be an incredible weekend here at First Church, and I can't wait. And I'm pumped today as well, because today we're kicking off our Easter series, Shock the World. And as we do, I just want to say something. You may not know this about me, but I'm a pretty big basketball fan. I love the game of basketball, and I think as a community, we have something to celebrate real fast. The Owosso Rams won their first ever state basketball championship. How awesome is that? Yeah. Definitely excited for them. That's why I'm wearing my Owosso basketball shirt here this morning, because I am all in, and my family got to watch this team play several times this season, and they are just a bunch of fighters. In fact, I was talking to Coach Montanani a couple weeks ago, and he said, they're a bunch of dogs, and they really are. I mean, they fight, and they've got a lot of grit, and they proved that last night. They were down, and they came back and won in overtime to bring home Owosso's first ever state title. So we are excited for them. We're celebrating with them. Also proud of our Lady Rams basketball team, because they made it to the semifinals in the state tournament, so that's awesome too. So yeah, you can clap for them as well. And it's a good time to be an Owosso Ram, that's for sure. But I also like college basketball too. Again, you may not know this about me. I'm a Kentucky Wildcat fan. You know, I like college basketball, so I cheer for the Cats all the time. And my Kentucky Wildcats also won yesterday. They beat number 4 Tennessee at Tennessee, which is a huge win. You probably don't care near as much about that, but still, it was a huge win. And so I was back and forth. Do I wear Kentucky? Do I wear Owosso? I chose the Owosso shirt, but I had to still support Kentucky some way. So if we can get that on the camera, I've got my Kentucky socks right there. So I'm still cheering on the Cats as well. Had to wear my blue also. And I just love basketball all the way around. Since I've been living here in Oklahoma, we've started cheering for the OKC Thunder, because I really never had an NBA team before we moved here. And the Thunder, they're first place in the Western Conference. I mean, it's just a good time for Chad when it comes to basketball, okay? But you know, when I was a kid, I used to grow up watching the NBA slam dunk contest. It would take place during All-Star Weekend. And I remember some epic battles that would take place during the slam dunk competition. And I feel like that in recent years, the slam dunk competition hasn't been as good as it used to be. I mean, those guys who have competed in it recently, they can do a few more things than I can do. But still, it hasn't been, you know, as good as I remember when I was a kid. And probably the last good slam dunk competition we had, in my opinion, was 2016, when Zach LaVine took on Aaron Gordon, and it was just an incredible, incredible competition. In fact, I've got some clips here I want to share with you, and we've put these in slow motion, because when you watch what they're doing in slow motion, it's even more impressive. I mean, you see all the physical nuances that they're demonstrating, and you can see how they are just doing unbelievable things, almost like defying the laws of gravity as they get out there and do these stunts and show their skills. But what impressed me even more when I was watching this years ago was not just what the athletes themselves were doing, but to watch the reaction of the other NBA players and former NBA players and commentators, because these guys know basketball, and yet look at their reaction, look at their response. They are absolutely stunned, they are shocked, and they're just thinking, I can't believe that guy just did that. Did I just really witness it? Did I just really see that? And it's fun to watch their reaction as well, because as players, as those who've been around the game their entire lives, they know what it takes to do something like that, and I love seeing them be shocked. I don't know about you, but I've been in certain situations before in the past when I have felt shocked, when I've witnessed something or seen something that it's hard for me to believe, and I say to myself, did I really just experience that? Did I really just see that? And I imagine you've probably had one of those situations as well. And as you read through the Gospels and you read the life and the ministry and you read about the teachings of Jesus, what you will discover is that Jesus didn't live a tame and boring life. Jesus shocked the world. From the time of his birth, Jesus shocked the world. He didn't come to maintain the status quo. He didn't come to keep things the same. He turned the world upside down. And the world has never been the same because of him. And that's exactly what we needed. We needed to be shocked. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says in John chapter 12, I have come as light into the world so that no one who believes in me will remain in darkness. See, Jesus was tired of seeing the darkness hold us captive. He was tired of seeing us settle for a life that was far less than what God created us to live, designed for us to live. So Jesus came not to keep the status quo, not to just make a few tweaks here and there so that we could just keep on living as we had been living. Jesus came to push against the darkness that had been holding us captive for generations. He came to overturn the darkness by offering us a radically different way of life than what had been passed down to us from the culture. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 10, I came to give life, life in all its fullness. In other words, I came to show you how to really live, not just exist, not just have this cookie cutter existence that the world has passed down to you, but to really live, to live the life that God wants you to live, a life with lasting joy and satisfaction and peace and purpose and meaning and contentment. I came so that you could really live. And when Jesus showed his followers how to really live, they shocked the world. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says that the early Christians, the early church, they lived in such a way that they were turning the world upside down. The world was shocked by the daily life of the early followers of Jesus. And Jesus continues to call us today as his followers to shock the world around us, to turn the world upside down for his sake. And when we live for him, and when we live like him, not only will he change us, but he will use us to change the lives of those around us. But why is it that sometimes the church doesn't shock the world like we should? How come sometimes we're not known for that? Well, I think it's because we know that some people don't like to be shocked. Some people don't want to be taken out of their comfort zone. Some people have settled for what they've always known and they don't want anything different. The Bible acknowledges this. In John chapter 3, it says, light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. In other words, they said they wanted something different. They said they wanted something more. They knew that they weren't satisfied. They knew that they weren't truly content. But when Jesus offered them something different, they said, no, we'd rather just cling to the darkness because that's what we've always known. That's what we're comfortable doing. And so they settled for a life that was far less than what God wanted them to live. I've mentioned before that I coach both my son and daughter's soccer teams. I've done so for many seasons. And last season, when I started a new season with my daughter, her team, they were 6 years old at the time. And so I was getting them all out there. We were getting ready to start practice. And one of the girls who I'd coached for, you know, a year or so at that point, she came up to me and she said, Coach, I'm ready to practice. And I looked at her and she had on, you know, like new cleats and had a new soccer ball and had new soccer socks. And she had on all of her soccer gear, you know, the shirt and shorts. She was ready to go. She was ready to practice. And then she looked at me and she said, but I don't want to sweat today. And I looked at her kind of funny and I thought, first of all, you're like 6 years old and it's not that hot. You know, how much you're going to sweat anyway? But I said, oh, but sometimes, you know, when you work really hard and you try to play soccer, then you just sweat. It's part of it. And she goes, not me. I'm not going to do it. I said, oh, but I want you to work hard. And she walked off the field. She left. And her mom had to bring her back out and say, you're going to stay on the field. But what was this little girl saying? She was saying, hey, I want to be a soccer player. I'm dressed for the part, but don't make me do anything uncomfortable. Don't make me do anything that I don't want to do. And sometimes that's how we live as followers of Jesus, unfortunately. It's like, hey, you know, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want everything that Jesus offers me. But Jesus, don't ask me to do anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. Jesus, don't ask me to make a sacrifice. Don't ask me to do anything too hard, too difficult. Jesus, I just want you to be my cheerleader that makes me feel good. But I don't know about this Lord thing and Savior thing. Don't ask too much of me, Jesus. And a lot of people like Jesus, but they don't like it when he starts to make them feel uncomfortable. And Jesus, in his day and age, made a lot of people feel uncomfortable. In fact, one thing that made people around Jesus really uncomfortable was who he chose to hang out with, the company he kept. Because there were a lot of accusations and charges made against Jesus during his earthly ministry. And most of the charges, most of the accusations that were made against Jesus were completely false and bogus. But one charge that was made against Jesus that was absolutely true was this one right here. Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. Repeatedly, Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners, and people meant that as an insult. People used this as a criticism, but Jesus wore this as a badge of honor. He was proud to be a friend of sinners because he knew that sinners needed him. That's who he came for. But in the view of some, Jesus spent way too much time hanging out with people who didn't deserve it, hanging out with people who weren't worth it, hanging out with people that he shouldn't have been hanging out with, at least in their eyes. And I want to look at one of those examples today as we kick off this series. And it's found in Matthew chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles or Bible app on your phone or tablet, go ahead and look up with me Matthew chapter 9. That's where we're going to be. And let me set the context. We see that Jesus has been kicking off his earthly ministry, and he's extremely popular at this time. He's been ministering around the area of the Sea of Galilee, and hundreds, if not thousands, of people are coming out to hear him preach and teach, and they're seeing him do miracles, and Jesus is just getting more and more popular. He's probably the most popular, the most famous rabbi around right now, and he's starting to call some of his first disciples, like Peter, James, John, Andrew, and others. I mean, things are exciting right now in the life and ministry of Jesus, and there's a whole lot of energy, and in the midst of all this energy and excitement, Matthew chapter 9 tells us this. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, what you need to know before we read any further is that tax collectors in this day and age were utterly despised. Now, none of us really like to pay taxes, I don't think. If you do like to pay taxes, there might be something wrong with you. I don't know. None of us really like to pay taxes, but this was bigger than that. People despised tax collectors not just because they didn't want to pay taxes. People despise tax collectors in this day and age because most tax collectors were crooks. See, this is what tax collectors would do. They would charge people a whole lot more money than what the Roman government expected from them, and then the tax collectors would keep the extra for themselves. Most tax collectors were extremely wealthy. In most towns, they were the wealthiest person in that town or village. Because they would steal money from people. They would rob people of their money. And Rome allowed for this to go on. As long as Rome got their cut, they didn't care how the tax collector got the money. And tax collectors were considered agents of the state. So if you didn't obey a tax collector, then all the tax collector had to do was go grab one of the Roman soldiers that were on every street corner and say, that guy didn't pay his taxes. And guess what? The Roman soldier took care of you. So most people despised tax collectors because they were crooks and they cheated people out of money. But Jewish people in this day and age, well, they didn't like tax collectors for another reason. It's not just that they saw tax collectors as crooks, they also saw them as oppressors. Because you see, the Jewish people, they were an occupied people. The Roman government, through military might, had come in and overtaken their land. And the Romans, they were cruel to the Jewish people. They were a pagan people, the Romans were. And the Jews didn't like being under them, but they didn't have a choice. And so the Romans taxed the Jews into poverty, keeping them weak, keeping them under resources, so the other resourced so that they would not revolt against the state. And one thing that Rome did was they continued to charge high amounts of taxes to the Jews. And so the Jews were basically funding those who were oppressing them. So it's not just that the Jews saw tax collectors as crooks. They were oppressors. And then we come and we meet this guy named Matthew. And Matthew had another name. The other Gospels tell us this. A lot of people in this day and age had two names. His other name was Levi. And Levi is a rich, rich Jewish name. So what this means is Matthew is not just collecting taxes for Rome. He is a Jew collecting taxes for Rome. He's working for the enemy. So imagine being a first century Jew. You hated somebody like Matthew. He was the scum of the earth. Because not only was he a crook, not only was he an oppressor, he also was a traitor. He's working for the bad guys, the very people that are oppressing your people. He's working for them. Now, we don't know Matthew's backstory. We don't know why Matthew decided to become a tax collector. I mean, tax collectors made a lot of money. They were wealthy and they were rich and they had a lot of influence and power. So maybe Matthew was tired of living like a slave and he saw this as an opportunity to rise from the ashes. Maybe he saw this as a chance to be somebody. And so he chased after the prestige and power and money that came along with being a tax collector. Maybe Matthew had a sick child or a sick family member and he couldn't pay the medical bill, so he resorted to this. Maybe Matthew was born a Jew, but his parents died, and so he was orphaned, and so he was raised by people who weren't Jews. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us Matthew's backstory, but the one thing we do know is no first century Jew would have wanted anything to do with a guy like Matthew. He was scum. Well, no one but Jesus. Because look at what happens when Jesus sees Matthew collecting taxes. Jesus says, "Follow me and be my disciple." So Matthew got up and followed him. Now those two words, "follow me," would have changed Matthew's life, because those were the two words that a rabbi said to a student who he potentially believed could be one of his disciples. See, every Jewish boy in this day and age wanted to be the disciple of a rabbi. That's what every Jewish mom wanted their son to grow up to be. That's what every Jewish boy wanted to be. But Matthew had never heard those words. He never got that opportunity. A lot of Jewish boys never got that opportunity. And now this Jesus guy, who is the most popular, well-known rabbi in this area, comes and says, "Follow me." And it's not just that he's popular. Matthew has been collecting taxes within earshot of Jesus preaching and teaching. Matthew has probably seen Jesus do miracles himself. And Matthew knows about the rumors that are floating around about Jesus. People are saying, "This Jesus guy, he could be a prophet sent directly from God. This Jesus guy, he could even be the long-awaited Messiah." And so Matthew hears from this guy who could be a prophet sent from God, could be the Messiah, say, "Follow me, be my disciple." Maybe that's why the Gospel of Luke, when it tells about this encounter, Luke says Levi, or Matthew, got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. And by leave everything, it means leave everything. Matthew abandoned his tax collecting booth. It wasn't as if that Matthew just said, "Okay, I'm gonna take a couple weeks off and go investigate Jesus, then I'll come back and be a tax collector if I don't like it." No, when he left his tax collecting booth behind, when he abandoned his booth, that was it. There was no coming back. There were people waiting in line for that job, because a lot of people wanted the money and the prestige that came along with being a tax collector. He was done being a tax collector when he walked away from his booth. So why is it that Matthew left everything behind, everything he knew? Well, I think it's because it's not just that there were a lot of people who didn't like Matthew. I don't think Matthew really liked Matthew. See, I wonder if Matthew at one time thought that all that money and power and prestige and influence, that that would make him happy. And then he got it. And for a while, it did make him happy. But now, he feels more empty than ever. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've chased after some desire, thinking that it would make you happy. Maybe you thought, if I got this promotion, then I'd be happy. If I got more money, then I would be happy. If I got to live on this street in that house, then I'd be happy. Man, if I could just date that person, then I'd be happy. If I could just get in that social group, then I'd be happy. If I just gave into that temptation just one time, then I'd be happy. And maybe you got happiness for a little while. But none of that stuff left you feeling satisfied forever. Eventually, the happiness wore off and the emptiness remained. And I think that's where Matthew is. He feels like he's just spinning his wheels and he doesn't feel content. He doesn't feel satisfied. He doesn't feel like there's any real meaning or lasting purpose to his life. And I bet probably on the inside he feels guilty. He knows deep down he's robbing people. He knows deep down he's hurting people. He knows deep down he's cheating people. But he's been doing this forever. And what else can he do? He's stuck. Not only that, who's going to give him a second chance? He's hurt so many people. Matthew probably believes that he's been time-stamped forever as a notorious sinner. Who's going to want to give Matthew, a guy like Matthew, a chance? And then Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me." And when Jesus said, "Follow me," what Matthew heard was this: God sees you as worthwhile. Because again, Jesus is a prophet or maybe even the Messiah. He's a man sent from God. And when Jesus says, "Follow me," what he's saying is God notices you. God's paying attention to you. And God isn't finished with you yet. God doesn't want you to stay where you are, Matthew. You can live a better life, a new life. God sees your life as worthwhile. And he's giving you the opportunity to change. God sees you as worthwhile. Maybe you need to hear that today. Because we live in a world that likes to beat us up. We live in a world that likes to put us down, criticize us, pile on us at times. We live in a world that tells us we're just a bunch of accidents, that we're just sophisticated pawn scum, that there's no real meaning, there's no real purpose to life. And that is a lie that Satan wants for us to believe, because we, you and me, we were those created in the image of God. God created us because he loves us, and God has a greater purpose for us. And when he looks at you, no matter where you've been or what you've done, God sees you as worth everything. And I don't know what image comes to mind when you think of Jesus. But Jesus didn't hide his agenda from us. He didn't hide his mission from us. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 19. He reveals his heart. He says, "For the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "came to seek and to save those who are lost." That's why he came. I love this language. He came to seek and save those who are lost. You know what that implies? That we're worth something. Because you see, you don't lose things and seek after those things if they're not of any value to you. See, being lost implies that something is worth something to you. Because if it's not worth anything, you don't lose it, you just forget about it, right? I mean, let me give you an example of this. Like, if I lost a pencil in my house that I was using earlier that day or whatever, I'm probably not gonna turn my house upside down looking for that pencil, okay? I'll just go find another pencil somewhere. Or if I lost a paperclip, I'm probably not gonna turn my house, spend hours looking for this paperclip. It's not worth that much to me. But if I'm getting ready to walk out the door in the morning to go to the office and I can't find my cell phone, I'm going to turn the house upside down looking for my cell phone. I'm going to look under every cushion. I'm going to look underneath furniture. I'm going to look underneath my car seat. I'm going to look in every pocket that I have. I'm going to look everywhere, and I'm not going to leave the house, even if it takes me a long time, until I find my cell phone. Why? Because the more we value something, the more we will sacrifice to find it. Let me illustrate it another way. I mentioned earlier that I'm a Kentucky basketball fan, and one thing that's, well, let me just say this. When I first came here to this church 6 years ago, I thought, I'm not going to talk about Kentucky a whole lot. That was my goal because I thought, you know, they don't care about Kentucky basketball. I do, but they don't. And then I thought, you know what? That's not being transparent. I'm just going to be me. I'm just going to be real with these people. They need to know the real Chad. I don't need to get up there and put on a show or anything. I'm just going to be me. So by the grace of God, I am who I am, as the Apostle Paul says. And so I continue to talk about who I cheer for. And you can cheer for who you cheer for. That's fine. I don't care. But I'm a strong Kentucky fan. I have been all my life. And one thing that's been on my bucket list forever is to go watch Kentucky play in the Final Four. I've always wanted to see Kentucky play in the Final Four. They've been to the Final Four several times in my lifetime, and I've wanted to go see them play live. And so what would happen if one day I get a call from Coach John Calipari, the coach of Kentucky, and he called me up and he said, Chad, you have been a faithful Kentucky fan out in Oklahoma in Sooner and Cowboy land, and you have continued to talk about Kentucky to those people. I've heard you because I watch your sermons every week. By the way, John, if you're listening right now, welcome, okay? We're glad that you're watching online. And because you've been so faithful as a Kentucky fan, I want to reward your faithfulness. I want to pay your way to go watch us in the Final Four. Kentucky makes it to the Final Four, and so... And they could this year, by the way. And so he says, I'm going to pay your way, and you're going to get the VIP treatment. I'm going to pay for your flight. I'm going to pay for your hotel stay. You're going to get to sit in the VIP seats right behind the bench. You're going to get to hang out with the VIPs before and after the game. You're going to get the works, all expenses paid. Let me tell you something. If Coach Calipari called me up and offered me all that the next time that Kentucky makes it to the Final Four, I would have Matt preaching that weekend, okay? I would be there. I would not turn down that offer, okay? But what if as Allison and I were getting ready to get on the plane to go to the Final Four and watch Kentucky play, I get a phone call. And it's those who are watching my kids, because maybe it's my in-laws, my parents, whoever, they fly out to Oklahoma to watch the kids while Allison and I go watch Kentucky in the Final Four. And whoever it is watching my kids, they're at our house, and they call me up and they say, Chad, we can't find one of your kids. Like, we were outside playing, and we turned around, they were gone, and we've been searching for some time, and we can't find them anywhere. Let me ask, do you think I'm still going to get on that plane and go watch Kentucky play basketball? Of course not. I would be getting in my car to go back to my house to help find my kids. Because as much as I would love that invitation, as much as I would love to go watch Kentucky play in the Final Four, my kids are worth so much more. My kids are worth more to me than any earthly gift that somebody could give me. And in a heartbeat, I wouldn't even think twice. I would give all that up in order to go and find my kids because of how much I love them. Because the more we value someone, the more we love someone, the more we will sacrifice anything for them. And that's what Jesus is telling us when he says, I came to seek and to save the lost. See, you may look at your life and not think that it's worth very much, but there is a cross that stands in history that speaks to your value and your worth. Jesus came and sacrificed his very life for you. That's how much he means. That's how much you mean to him. See, Jesus came for broken people and hurt people and marginalized people and flawed people and forgotten people and disqualified people and overlooked people and empty people and messed up people like you and like me. Why? Because we are worth everything to him. God's heart beats for you. And Jesus doesn't just tolerate you. He loves you. Jesus sees our lives as valuable and worth saving. But you see, not everybody does. After Jesus calls Matthew, Matthew is so excited, he throws a party for Jesus. He invites all of his tax collector friends to come over and celebrate with Jesus. And this is what happens. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, the religious people, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Now, that may offend you that the Pharisees called these people scum, but that was pretty typical in this day and age. It wasn't just the Pharisees. There were a lot of just normal people that would have considered tax collectors and other sinners like this as scum. Why? Because they had lost sight of God's love for lost people. And that's why Jesus responds in this way. Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Jesus says, I didn't come to call righteous people, because if I came to call righteous people, there would be nobody to call, because all of us are sinners. The Bible says all of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard. And some people forget how much they personally need God's mercy. You see, Jesus' social media pages are blowing up because he's taking selfies with people who the religious guys don't think he needs to be taking selfies with. And they're upset and they're mad and they're offended. And this is the height of spiritual arrogance, because they had forgotten how much they themselves also needed God's mercy. That Jesus came for sinners, and that's who we all are, every one of us. And Jesus wasn't afraid to use the S word. And by S word, I mean sinner, sin. He wasn't afraid to talk about sin. He wasn't afraid to address sin. He wasn't afraid to call people sinners either, for that matter. Now, in our culture today, people get offended by the word sinner or by the word sin. Our culture says you shouldn't use that word because that implies that there is a higher moral authority than just ourselves. That implies that there's absolute truth. And our culture says, no, there's not. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. And we don't need to argue about it. And so, therefore, you just do whatever you feel is right. I'll do whatever I feel is right. And we'll just all be happy. The problem is the Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it leads to death. Following your heart always leads to destruction. It leads you down a path where you don't want to go. But yet that's what our culture says. Just follow your heart. Just do whatever feels good to you. And so our culture doesn't like words like sin, because sin implies that there's these absolute truths out there that we need to follow. But you know, it's not just the world. There are some unhealthy, hyper-religious people that also really don't like the word sin either, because they don't really see themselves as sinners. Okay, maybe they mess up a little bit, but they are morally superior to most people. And so if God's gonna let anybody into heaven, it's gonna be them, because they're a lot better off than those tax collectors out there, right? And so they feel like that they're gonna earn their way to God. They feel like that they've done enough to deserve heaven. And their mindset is, if anybody's gonna make it, it's going to be me. See, our culture and some religious people even are fine with Jesus being our cheerleader but not our savior. In other words, hey, I'm gonna make you feel good about yourself. That's what they want Jesus to say. I'm gonna pump you up, but I'm not gonna hold you accountable in any way. That's what they want from Jesus. And all that does is lead to a path of destruction. See, Jesus came for sinners. And like I said, that's all of us. That's why Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. If everybody was healthy, then Jesus wouldn't have to come. And so we're all sick. We're all in the same boat. We all have a sin problem. And just to illustrate that, I want you to do something. This is where you participate, okay? I want for you to turn to somebody sitting close to you, and this is what I want you to say. You're sick, okay? Would you just turn to somebody sitting close to you and say, you're sick? But wait, I'm not done yet. After you say you're sick, and then I want you to follow that up by saying, but I'm sick too. Because we're all sick, but here's the thing. Even though you're sick and I'm sick, we have the best doctor. Jesus has come to heal us, to make us whole, to make us well again. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not lessening sin. I'm not winking at sin. I'm not excusing sin. Jesus never did that. I'm not saying your sin isn't that bad. What I'm saying is none of us are that good. We all need Jesus. We all need a savior. We all need someone to rescue us, because we cannot save ourselves. We all need him. And I love that Jesus decides to eat with Matthew and his friends. Because eating with somebody, having a meal with somebody was a sign of friendship. What is Jesus doing? He's saying, everybody has a seat at my table. See, every time I take the Lord's Supper, I'm reminded of that truth. Because when I take the Lord's Supper, I'm reminded I don't deserve to have this relationship with Jesus that I have. But yet he invites me here. I have a seat at Jesus' table even though I don't deserve it. That's what he offers me, and that's what he's offering you as well. Because Jesus doesn't see people as scum who need to be avoided, but as those who are lost and need to be found. And that's why Jesus says in this very text, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, you need to see people as I see people. You don't need to look at people through the lens of merit. You need to look at people through the lens of mercy. Meaning, don't go out there and say, well, that person is worthy because they offer all these sacrifices, because they go through the motions of religion. No, go out and see somebody as worthy because God sees them as worthy. Go out and show people mercy because that's what God has shown you. How can you accept mercy from God but not extend it to those around you? Don't look at people through the lens of merit. Look at people through the lens of mercy. Don't say, I'm gonna love you because you deserve it. Love those who don't deserve it. Don't say, I'm gonna hang out with people because they're like me. Hang out with people who aren't like you. Don't invest in people because you're gonna get something out of it. Invest in those who you can't get anything from, because that's what Jesus would do. And when we live like friends of sinners, as Jesus was a friend of sinners, we will shock the world. Because who does that? Jesus does. And when we live like him, we can live a life where we're anti-sin, but still pro-people. Jesus never excused sin, but he always loved people. Jesus hated the disease of sin, but he loved those who had been infected with sin. See, Jesus didn't come to Matthew and say, okay, Matthew, I see you got this tax collecting booth. I'll be back in a month. And if you've got your life cleaned up, got your act together in a month, then you can follow me. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus walked up to Matthew in the midst of him collecting taxes, in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his corruption, in the midst of his sin, and said, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. See, what is Jesus saying here? Follow me, and when you do, you will be my disciple. It's not get your life together and then you can follow me. It's follow me and you will get well. Notice the order. Follow me and I'll clean you up, Jesus says. Follow me and I'll transform and change your life. And that's why it bothers me sometimes when I hear people say, I don't want to go to church because church is just full of hypocrites. And when you ask them more about that, what they mean is, I don't want to go to church because a bunch of sinners there. Well, duh. Jesus came for sinners. So if the church ever isn't full of sinners, we need to shut this place down. Because every one of us need Jesus, our Savior, our Rescuer. Again, we're not lessening sin. We're all in the process of being transformed by Jesus, but we're gonna mess up. And when we mess up, it's not that we're not Jesus' people anymore. It just means we need him more. See, we are those who are experiencing his grace on a daily basis. And sometimes I will also hear people say, you know, I just think the church is getting too big. It's just too big. What does that mean? I never have understood that. Because when a hospital in a small town starts to grow and they add on an extra wing with more rooms for more patients, or they add more beds or better technology, or they have more medicine or more caregivers, you know, they had more doctors, more staff, more nurses, whatever. Does anybody in that town say, this is ridiculous, the hospital's getting too big? Of course not. People get excited because their hospital is able to offer them more care, more treatment. And so, yeah, As the church gets bigger, things are going to change. But that's what we want, because we want to reach as many people with the good news of Jesus Christ as we possibly can. That's why we exist. Yeah, you can clap for that. You may not recognize the name Brenton Wynn, but he broke into a church in Conway, Arkansas a few years ago, and he did over $100,000 worth of vandalism. He was arrested, and when it was time for him to be sentenced, he was expected to face some prison time because of past crimes he'd committed. But instead, the preacher of the church that he vandalized showed up and asked the judge, instead of sending him to prison, would you instead send him to a Christian-based rehab center that their church partnered with? And the judge agreed. So he was sentenced to a certain amount of time at this Christian faith-based rehab center. And after several months of being at this rehab center, Brenton showed back up at the church that he had vandalized. It was during a service, and he came forward, and here's a picture of him wanting to get baptized, being baptized by the preacher who had gone to bat for him before a judge. He said, I want to follow this Jesus that you know, because no one else would have done that for me, and I want to know this Jesus that you know. And I read an article about this, and what's interesting is Brenton said, I thought I was just picking a random church. I had no idea that in the process of picking that church that God was going to be pursuing me. See, Jesus hasn't given up on any of us. And are you tired of feeling sick? Are you tired of pretending like everything is well when it's not? Are you tired of thinking that you're never going to get any better? Jesus isn't done with you yet. You have a seat at his table. Or maybe you're in a different category. Maybe you've been ignoring those around you that are sick. God's not finished with you yet. And he wants you to show others that they have a seat at his table. Because as Psalm 103 promises us, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. And if he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, then let's go out and be a friend of sinners like he was for us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this day and this time we've had to open up your word and study it. And I just pray that we will be challenged from this passage to go out and shock the world by being a friend to sinners as you have continued to be a friend to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.